Good evening and welcome to Maranatha Baptist Church. Glad you could be with us this evening on a rainy Wednesday night in June. I bet you there's a song somewhere, a rainy Wednesday night in June. If not, we'll come up with it. Tonight we'll be taking a look at the first day of church. The first day of church found in Acts chapter 2. The segment we're going to focus on is verses 40 through 47. We covered the previous section a couple Wednesdays ago, I should say. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 2, the first day of church. Begin reading in verse number 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's go to our Heavenly Father. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, this recording of the first day of church, Lord, help us to learn from it. Thank you for establishing it. Thank you for allowing us to know your son so that we eventually could become a part of this same church. Lord, guide and direct us as we discern what principles are to be extrapolated and applied to the 21st century. And Lord, which ones belong to that first century? Lord, I pray as your church fades in America, that your spirit would work, Lord, first of all, among your children who have a tendency to neglect coming and gathering as your first children did. Lord, work in hearts, spur us on to love and good works. We pray in Christ's name, amen. All right. The first day of church, I don't know if you've ever thought about this way, reading Acts chapter 2, but this is the first day of church. Prior to Acts chapter 2, how many church services were there? There were none. There was no prior church service. This is the first one. And so we want to pay attention to it and extrapolate the appropriate truths from the first century to the 21st century there and maintain the proper balance of understanding the context. The first thing we find out is it started with the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, church started after people were filled with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit-filled people come and be a part of a church. What was the second thing they did after they were filled with the Spirit? They began to talk. Okay? What did they begin to talk about? Acts chapter 2 and verse 11 tells us what they talked about. The mighty works of God. So this wasn't idle chatter. This was Spirit-filled people talk about a person. And they talk about the person of God. And they talk about his wonderful works. Okay. Now, I don't know the wonderful works. Were they giving the gospel at that time? I don't know the content of the wonderful works. All I know is they were telling the wonderful works. And who were they telling them to? Pardon me? Everyone that was there. Okay. And how do we know it was specifically for everyone who was there? Speaking in all different language. If, in other words, this is important, they were telling the wonderful works of God, there's a context in which God's people gather together in a setting like this or on a Sunday or at your home where we talk among ourselves about the wonderful works of God. But in this context, they were talking about the wonderful works of God, not necessarily for the people who already knew him in a salvific way, but in talking to about the wonderful works of God to people who did not know him. All right? So here's this group of people, 120 people, thereabouts, filled with the Spirit of God, talking generally to other people about his mighty works. And then after a while, we don't know how much longer, Peter, instead of talking in generalities, starts to become very specific about the things he begins to speak about. And what was the cause for Peter becoming specific about the points he was talking about? Instead of just doing the general great works of God, he got very specific. Why? People did not know what was going on, right? In the context, and so we want to, well, we'll get to this in just a minute. So Peter was very specific in his scriptures and his explanation because it was a very specific context. And after Peter finished his speaking, at the end of his speech, it says in the Bible, verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. What would be another phrase or term we might use for being pricked in your heart? Convicted. They were convicted or under convict, not convicted. They were convict under conviction. Okay. About what? Okay. Specifically, what was Peter addressing? What out of that speech, he talked about Jesus being God and his body not seeing corruption, and then he talked about, and you have crucified him. Yeah, you have crucified him. It was very specific. So Holy Spirit-filled individuals speaking the wonderful works of God in general, then one of them gets very specific, addressing the specific context of their day. Could we say, and you crucified, could we say it today and people have the same pricking that they had back then? No. Okay? So we need to know our context and allow God to prick hearts. But here's what's going on in America. And I'd like to use this illustration. You just play along with me, and hopefully in the end it'll make sense. When you and I were growing up, how many sins do you think people as a rule would have agreed upon were actually sins? And we don't know a number, so let me just throw out a number, and let's just say 500, okay? I'm just throwing out a number for an example. So when you and I were growing up, there were, say, 500 sins accepted as being sinful among the people we hung out with. So God could use any one of those to convict somebody, correct? Do you think that number today is more or less accepted sins? Less. Much less. All right? So people's hearts have been calloused. So when you have anybody had calluses at any time in your life, what can you do to callus on your skin? How much feeling does it have? None. All right? So there are certain things today that you cannot use biblical proof of to convict people because their hearts just won't be touched by it. One of the big ones would be human sexuality. Correct? We're in the middle of what month is this in human sexuality? Pride Month. All right? And so it's to make it appear as if all forms of human sexuality are acceptable. So you, for many people, especially the younger generation, you can't use that to prick anybody because they're not pricked. So you have to be very specific on what you're talking about. And so this lends us to this. There's not a lot of leeway when speaking to people about if God's going to prick their heart. You basically have to get very specific in the sense of lying, cheating, or lusting, or something along those lines, because the amount of material you can use to bring conviction in America today is shrunk. And I've noticed this by watching several videos of people confronting, especially younger people. They, and in this one instance today, on a lady, young girl who truly believed she was a lesbian, the way the gentleman handled it was perfect, in the sense that we all have desires that are inappropriate in God's eyes. He didn't get lost in the weeds, all right? He got very specific to things that all of us would agree upon. Lying is still lying, correct? And such things as that. And then I was listening this morning to another podcast, and this gentleman went into a department store, and his young daughter was there trying on clothes, and she went into the fitting room, and he went by the fitting room. He didn't go in there, obviously. And he looked, and there was this full scale picture of this young man with no clothes on, facing away with his up to his knees in water, obviously still exposed from the behind. And he called the manager over and said, "What's this doing in a store? This is inappropriate." And do you know what the manager said? According to who? So that's what I'm talking about in conviction. You have to be very specific to something we know all of us have done, because the amount of material that is available to calloused hearts is shrinking. God could actually convict on, because they just have determined that this isn't wrong. So the early church people were spirit-filled, speaking God's word. Peter spoke specifically into their context of what was going on and addressed it using the word of God. And when he did it, it pricked their hearts. So what was the context of Jesus' day? And I'm going to review this for a reason. Towards the end of the message, you'll see why. Context of Acts chapter 2. It was a holy day requiring attendance by how many Jewish males? All of them had to be there. Now, that doesn't mean all of them were. That was just the context, okay? These men were from many different places. We know that because there's 13 or plus languages mentioned there, and they said we're hearing them all in our own language. So they had come from different places. They did not have a resident. Many of those men and families were not residents of Jerusalem. Okay, that's important to remember. The other thing is they had just participated in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. 50 days earlier, they were clamoring and shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." So that's the context of what's going on in Acts chapter 2. So when I thought about that, that's what Peter spoke into. How would you describe our society today? What's our context? How would you best describe our society? These were what's going on in Acts chapter 2 when the church started. There were specific things going on, and Peter spoke into that context. What's going on in our society that we're speaking into? Okay, political unrest. So maybe you've never heard of this term. I Googled how would you describe our society, and this came up. Secular rationalism. Yeah, it's one way of saying it. But we've always done that. This is specific this way. Secular rational values have the opposite preference to the traditional values. So what And I would dare say the majority of us older people were raised with traditional values. The younger people, no. They are called secular rationalists. These individuals place less emphasis on religion and traditional family values and authority. So de-emphasize religion, de-emphasize traditional family values, and de-emphasize authority. What they're into is divorce, abortion, euthanasia, and suicide, and lack of authority. So that's what we need to know. That's what we're speaking into. So you're not going to get anywhere with talking about divorce or abortion or euthanasia or suicide or independent, real heavy emphasis on personal independence. So if a young person thinks they're a cat or dog or whatever, you're going to, or a boy or a girl or somewhere, the 30 other choices that they have, you're not going to get anywhere. Yes.
Oh. It's not going to turn back void, knowing that we're up against this because they haven't been trained this way or taught this way.
Yeah.
And then secondly, you can kind of, like our age group, at least we have that upbringing and those traditional values. So you can, like for Cam and Abby, just think what they're facing. They've been raised traditionally, but their peer group has not. So that's really,
well,
we really pray for them because they're interacting with these their age all the time, and you know.
Well, we saw that, or at least I saw that firsthand last week, or whenever we talked about Harrison Butker on the Christian radio station, when the two younger ladies, again, that piqued my interest. What did this guy say that was so awful that these two ladies were really berating him for this commencement speech? So that's why I listened to it in the first place, and after I listened to it, I was like, what are you talking about? What did he say so inappropriate? And there was nothing inappropriate, but it was inappropriate to them the way he talked. He talked, and many of you, I think all of us at this table, listen to a 20-minute commencement address. The women part was brief. It was just part of a segment of several other topics, but yet that was everybody's attention getter. And so, yeah, that proves your point. The only thing I'm saying is, where you and I, in our day, somebody could have brought up homosexuality. Somebody could have brought up abortion. Somebody could have brought up some other topics, and we could have been pricked. I'm just saying now that generation is so calloused against it, it might not prick. And so therefore, don't get off into the weeds when you're speaking into a context. Peter spoke specifically into this group of people that would specifically God would use to prick their hearts. And so I think the only point I'm trying to make in evangelism today at the younger people, you really have to speak into their heart. The sins that we know everybody has and would be convinced of are lusting, are lying, are having other gods. You have to be specific to them. Is all I'm saying. If we're going to be spirit-filled people speaking God's words like this church did, we have to be the same. And Peter spoke specifically to a specific group under specific context is all I'm saying. Or with the saying that the gentleman spoke when I got saved, if you're to die right now, where would you go? And how do you know? So the point is there's secular values, secular rationalism runs rampant today. That's how many people would describe our society. And we just need to know what we're dealing with, what's going on in the world around us. All right. So what happens when the Holy Spirit works? Acts 2:41, our new material. They that gladly received his what? His words. Why do you think this is so great? Why do you think the Holy Spirit chose the phrase or the word gladly? Acts 2:41. Because when verse 37, they were pricked to their hearts. All right? So being, hi, how are you doing?
Well, good.
Good. Come on in. Have a seat. Oh, fantastic.
Yeah.
I'm Pastor Todd. And
I didn't mean to interrupt.
Okay. Do you need a Bible?
No.
Yeah, we have some.
I have one on my phone.
Oh, okay. We're in Acts chapter 2.
Okay.
This is our Wednesday night Bible study. We just started a series in the book of Acts. And we're looking at the first church service. Where in Ashland do you live?
Do you know where Grace Church is?
Which one?
West side.
Oh, Maine? Grace,
yeah.
Maine?
Yeah.
Yeah.
That would be neighborhood.
Okay. Oh. Yeah, I know we're selling live stream. This makes it real. Okay, so Acts 2:41. So what happens when the Holy Spirit moves? And it says in verse 41 that they gladly received his word. Why did the Holy Spirit choose the word gladly? Because in verse 37, they were pricked to their heart. That doesn't sound like they're happy.
They were relieved that they too could be included in salvation.
And what do we call the gospel? What's that of? It's the good news. You don't sadly receive good news. All right, you gladly receive good news. On the night of my salvation, when I learned that Jesus Christ saved, I didn't look at Terry and say, oh, rats, that's awful. No, it's good news. And when the Holy Spirit is working, here's my point. You don't have to convince people. That is not your job. And I covered that Sunday in my exhortation to Daniel as he was ordained. A mistake I made early on in my ministry, thinking I was the Holy Spirit. I had to bring conviction upon people. No, I don't. And that's how you get frustrated and discouraged when you think, you look out and you don't see the response you were hoping for. And you wonder, did I say something wrong? Did I not say it correctly? No, that's not the issue. The issue is, what soil did that seed fall on? And you can't control the soil. That's between God and that person. All I'm saying is, people whom God is working in and bringing to the point of conviction gladly receive it. You don't have to stuff it down their throats. They want it. They will gladly take and eat it. They don't need to be force-fed. Okay? And so saying that, when you go out and tell people about Jesus Christ, you don't need to be the used car salesman trying to get a sale, nor do you need to be a five-point Calvinist sitting back there and saying, well, if they're going to get saved, they're going to get saved. I don't say anything. Okay? Somewhere in between, knowing, however, you have to be convinced that you're not the only one at this table talking to this person or people. There's somebody already at work who's been at work, wants this more than you want it, in working in their lives. So relax and just be the vehicle through which God can work. Because they that need it will gladly do what?
Receive
it. And it's kind of frustrating in churches, I imagine, among the congregants as well as the pastors, when people sit in church like this. Like, I dare you to tell me something. Well, I dare to say you're not in the right attitude to be here. Because they that need something gladly receive it. And if God's word is a lamp unto my feet, I gladly want to see my path. I don't know about you, but, well, since the kids have grown up and moved away, one of the premier problems at night was getting up and going somewhere without the lights on, and what do you hit? Your toe, all right? And that is not pleasant, and Legos have to be the worst thing to step on in the creation of mankind, outside of tacks maybe. And so I want, spiritually, I don't want to step on Legos. I want to see where I'm going. And the Bible says it's God's word that does that. Okay? So if that's the case, why would I want to go out into a dark world with my headlamp turned off? Or why would I want to come into a church service and allow, or my personal Bible study time, and have God expand the radius of what I can see each time I walk out into that darkness? That's what his word's supposed to do. So they that gladly received his word were baptized. And Brother Mark and I were talking about this the other day, because he's Grace Brethren, and obviously we're not. And he was taught seminary to baptize three times backwards. And if the person wasn't, you don't accept that. In other words, if I were to join their church back then, because I was baptized backwards once, I wouldn't be accepted. I had to do it three times. And he and I were talking about it. And, you know, we said after we went to Israel, I don't think any of us are doing it right. Because in the Jordan, maybe. But many of those people weren't baptized in the Jordan. They were in Jerusalem. They didn't go down to the Jordan River. That had taken another couple days. They had little, I forget the Hebrew word for it. They were a lot, you remember, go to a fair or something and you throw the ball at the tank and the guy goes in the water? That's what they were. There was probably nobody in there but the person themselves being baptized. They probably went down and came back up with no pastor there to do it. All right, so, but they were baptized. And so that's something too, each church has to decide. We do not believe baptism saves, but baptism is extremely important, needs to be done as soon as possible. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So now how many people do we have at church now? 3,120, first day of church, 3,120. Now, what do these church people do? There's no template to follow. There's never been a church service before in the history of the Bible prior to this first church service on Pentecost. So what in the world did they want to do? Verse 42. What did these 3,120 people do next? They continued steadfastly. That phrase, continued steadfastly, means they devoted themselves. They insisted. So what did these spirit-filled believers in the Lord, newly found believers with no template, what did they want? Well, they wanted four things. The first one is what according to that verse? They wanted to be taught. They had a lot of catching up to do. There was a lot of Jesus in the Old Testament that they didn't realize was there, and they needed to start connecting some dots. And so they wanted that to happen. And I don't know about you, but with me, after listening, so Terry and I did not attend a Bible-believing church for the first couple of years after our salvation. We listened to preachers on the radio. And that started, I was saved in the spring. In the fall, when we went back to college, I started listening to Christian radio. And when I started to listen to those pastors, which were credible pastors, I could not get enough of what I was hearing. This was all new to me. That's what these people wanted. They wanted to be taught. They wanted to learn. They wanted to understand the things they had misunderstood prior to this. And when you see God start unfolding in front of your eyes, when exactly do you say stop? You shouldn't. No normal person would. And it's, the more you see God unfolding in front of your eyes, the more, the less the world tempts you. On God unfolding from my eyes, going golfing. God in front of my eyes, going fishing. God opening in front of my eyes, and not that golfing, fishing, or whatever else is a sin, but compared to God being open in front of my eyes and doing this, which one seems more important? And so that's why it's so troubling, I imagine, to us followers of Christ to see nowadays what so little can keep a person away from seeing God in their own eyes. It seems like nowadays it's not much. Not much to distract the average Christian in America. This is America. I'm not talking about east or over in the east and southerns and South America and such. It's this. Secondly, what did they want? They wanted to be together. They wanted to be together. Any of you ever been to family camp? Isn't that, to me, that's the, and I'll tell you why for another reason in a moment. That's the closest I've been to Acts. Everybody from all different, and ours was up at family camp in Wisconsin. People from all over the United States, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you just spend a week together wanting to be together. Now, it wasn't to say there might have been some kids that you're like, oh, I hope they sit in the back or something. But for the most part, you wanted to be together. You Christians, there's something not correct when Christians don't want to be with other Christians. Now, I'm not saying there's not personality conflicts. You may not want to be their best bud every day, but you don't want to stay away from other Christians, right? You may not name your kid after them, but you're not afraid to see them. You're certainly not running away from them when they walk down the same aisle at Walmart. Okay? Fellowship, breaking of bread has two explanations. Number one, sharing meals. Why would they have to share meals? And this is why we looked at the context of Acts chapter 2 before we started tonight. Why would they have to share meals? Because they were from where? They were from all over the place, right? They weren't going to a restaurant. There's 3,000 of them. How many of those 3,000 people that got saved were not from Jerusalem? I don't know. But I would dare say there was a chunk of them not from Jerusalem. How were they going to eat? They probably didn't plan on spending a multitude of days there. What probably had happened, they came for Passover, stayed until Pentecost, and planned on leaving after Pentecost. Now they're staying even longer. They probably ran out of resources. So somebody's going to have to what? Take care of them. So sharing meals and probably also included the Lord's table in there as well. So the breaking of bread, sometimes in the scripture, means you come over, we have a meal, we break bread. Sometimes in scripture, breaking bread means we have the Lord's table. So it's probably both. Fourth thing they wanted. Praying. How? Alone and together. That's fading in America. I mean, there's no way to gauge who prays individually, but I can dare say, even in Ashland County, Wednesday night prayer services have diminished. And that's where people pray together. All right? And not that that's the only day corporate prayer can happen. I mean, there could be prayer going on in small groups that people have, etc. But as a rule, Wednesday nights used to be, there was no sports and stuff on Wednesday night or reduced because people knew they were going to pray and go to Bible studies. That's not the case anymore. But this is what the first church wanted to do. these four things. They wanted doctrine, they wanted fellowship, they wanted breaking of bread, and they wanted prayers. Now, how long did this go on for? We don't know. But this is what they wanted. And then something came from this. Verse 43, and fear came upon every soul. So that word fear has the nuance of awe. Okay? They stood in awe. They weren't fear as in, we don't know what's going to happen. It was in awe. They were seeing God do wonderful, mighty things. And a vibrant, spirit-filled church ought to be seeing God's awe on a regular basis. And when you don't see God's awe on a regular basis, now I'm not going to say every week, every month, but should be regularly, that people just sit back on a consistent basis and go, look at God do this stuff. Right? Look at God work. And you can't do that unless you take steps of faith. When you can do something in your own strength or in the strength of others, do you stand in awe? Well, it depends. Maybe they lifted 500 pounds off of somebody and you're amazed at that. But as a rule, when people do something in their own strength, you're usually not in awe. But when God does it, you are. And the way that happens is you have to take a step of faith. And as we looked at on Sunday morning in the men's Sunday Bible study, you have to taste and see that the Lord is. How do you taste him? Well, specifically, how's that work? Well, how? I can put myself out there in many ways. I have to specifically what? I have to take a specific promise. God convicts me of something. I go and do it, and it's just like God said. I tasted, and I saw that he was what? He was good. So, when you're taking a bite of something you're not quite sure, like when we were down, I shared this Sunday, when we were down in Peru, Brother Stan brought in some creature for us to taste. And I knew it wasn't something I would eat at McDonald's in America. So when you take a forkful, how much do you take? Just very little. And then you go, and if it's good, you do what? Eat it. And if it's good, what do you do with the next forkful? You get more. All right. I taste and see that God is good. So my next bite should be more. And my next bite, more. All right? And that's what God's children are asked to do on a consistent basis, a continual basis. Taste, take his word. He says, try me. See if what I said is true. John 17:17, if you have a will to do God's will, you've got to have a will to do God's will. Do it and see where that came from. So I'll taste that word. And I'll see, that was good. So I'll take more bites and more bites. And then the church, if I'm taking bites and bigger bites and you're taking bites and bigger bites, we'll sit around in the church service and say, look how good, look what God's doing. And we'll sit there in awe. But if I'm just going to have people just do day in, day out, ho-hum, I'm not going to taste God. I've tasted God in salvation. That's been good enough for me. I may nibble once in a while, but I don't know. I'm kind of tied up in the world. No one's going to see the awe of God and not be inspired and challenged and rejoicing and praising because nobody sees it because nobody's taking bites and taking steps. That's what God's called us to do these things. Taste him. and see that he is good. So great fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by who? The apostles. Again, that's probably God using the apostles to authenticate them as genuine spokespeople for God. All right? Because that's exactly what Jesus did. When he was trying to convince the people that he was God's son, he said, hey, listen, if you don't believe me for what I'm saying, believe me because of the what that I'm doing, the works that I'm doing. And they said, well, you're doing it by Beelzebub. And he said, now hang on a minute. A house divided against itself can't what? Stand. So how could I be working for Beelzebub, destroying his own kingdom? But again, many what were done? Wonders. I mean, honestly, when was the last time you saw a wonder done? Is God done with wonders? There's certainly plenty of opportunities to see them, right? And one of the ways to see him is to read his word, get convinced of it, convicted of it, and go out and do it and see what happens. And it may not be a wonder that makes headline news, but it'll be a wonder to you. So many, many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. God, and that's God's business, right? Doing wonders. If everything was just same old, we wouldn't need God. God's not in the same old business, though he sustains us. He's in the doing wonders business. Verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things what? Common. Okay, this is going back again to the context. There were thousands of people in Jerusalem at that time. They were from many different places. Many of them were visitors. They were not from Jerusalem. Many of them weren't from Israel, right? Israel proper. So if they're going to stay there and be taught, they're going to have people share with them. And that's, so in other words, the Bible isn't teaching communism. Okay, this didn't go on forever and ever and ever and ever. How do we know that? Because quickly, or not so quickly, turn over to 1 Thessalonians and look what Paul told the Thessalonians. Just to make sure we understand, God is not teaching communism here, that that's how the church is to be. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, what does it say? And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we what? Okay, so who are they doing business for? Themselves. Okay, so this in Acts, the early church wasn't early representative of communism. For a period of time, they had to share things because there were people there from other countries. Eventually, those people did what? Went home. And they stopped sharing and started working with their own. Okay, that's why we did the context. Because if you didn't know those were thousands of people from different countries, you could say, well, it sounds to me like what we need to do at Maranatha is everybody sell everything, we'll come live in the church, and we'll share everything. That's not what they were doing. They did it for a while because it demanded of them, if we're going to teach these people, they're going to have to stay here. They don't have Zoom. They can't connect on a phone. They're going to stay here. They can't run home and run back. There's not a hotel they can stay at with all of them and such, so they had to do this. And they sold their possessions and parted them to all men as every man had need. All right. Verse 46. And they continuing how often? Daily. With one accord in which place? Temple. That's interesting because you would have thought them going right back into the Jewish stronghold that that would have been risky business because though 3,000 of them came to know Christ, how many didn't come to know Christ? Who knows? Multitudes, thousands upon thousands. But they went back to the temple. Why do you think they were convinced to go back there? What did Jesus call that place? House of prayer. What else did he call it before a house of prayer? It's my Father's house. So if that's Jesus' Father's house and they're followers of Jesus, they ought to be where? In his house. So that's why they went there. Okay? That belongs to God. That's God, Jesus' Father, God the Father. That's his house. That's where they belong. Okay, so that's why they went back there. They weren't afraid. Not only did they go there, they also went where? So they had small groups. So they went to a formal church setting. And then they had also small groups. They went from house to house or in people's homes. If there's 3,000 of them, they certainly all didn't cram into someone's house, especially after going to Israel and seeing the size of a house, which is basically the size of our two restrooms. Okay, they weren't cramming in there, 3,000 people. Even if they were smaller and skinnier than us, they still didn't make it. But they're doing it daily. They wanted it daily. Breaking bread from house to house and did eat their meat with gladness. And here's the other key thing. With what kind of hearts? They were all on the same page. All on the same page. And for the most part, with some minor discrepancies and maybe some minor convictions, true followers of Christ should all be on the same page. Again, there's minor differences, discrepancies. Baptism was one between Grace Brethren and maybe Baptist. But as a whole, the key is what do you have to believe in before you even get to baptism? And where do you get that information from? For the most part, true followers of Jesus Christ should all be on the same page. And then they were doing what? They're praising God. And here's something. How were they received among all the people? Favorably. And why not? If you're loving your neighbor as yourself, is that somebody you should be hating? If you're always telling the truth, if you're sacrificing your goods to help somebody else, is that someone you should be hating on? Or it would go on to be rescuing kids that were left out abandoned to die of exposure and the Christians were taking them in? Is that somebody you should be hating? No, they had favor with all people. And therefore, it didn't mean they all would be saved, but they were acting in a way that was appropriate. Okay? Doesn't mean they swallowed their convictions. It doesn't mean that. But there are some Christian groups in America, their behavior is not becoming to saints. Holding up signs, "You're going to die, you faggot," is not something I think the early church was doing. So just like when we were talking before, Jesus behaved in such a way that sinners invited him to their what? To their houses. He didn't go there and say, "Now I condone all your sins." But he behaved in a way that he got invited. Christians ought to behave in a way that we get invited. Not to go in there and say, "Yeah, all you're doing is perfect." To share Christ and the truth, but we shouldn't be acting in a way that nobody wants to get near us. Now, if they don't want to get near us because of what we believe, that's on them. But we ought not to be provoking it. And the more secular and humanistic our society becomes, the more distinct a Christian is going to be if they're a true follower of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't give us the license to act inappropriately. And that's, and then, well, almost forgot the best news of all. And the Lord added to the church such as should be. And who determines that? He does. But it was, that church didn't stay that way for long, did it? It kept what? It kept growing because God kept, because God said he's not willing that who should perish? Anybody. And is he still concerned that nobody perished today? So he's still going to keep what? He's still going to keep adding. And it's up to him. I don't know who's going to get saved, but it's our responsibility to go shake all the trees. Correct? And what comes out is his business. The faithful stewards that talked about in the parable of the talents, they were not rewarded on how much investment they had in return. They were rewarded because they were what? They were faithful. That's why they were rewarded. He didn't reward, oh, you made $100. Well, good for you. I've got a reward for you. No, you were faithful. And that's what he rewards us on. So that was the first day of church. Now, that doesn't mean we go in and we only do these things. But this is something, but what I think we can take away from it is this. If your church doesn't want to do these things, something's wrong. Doesn't mean this are the only four things we're going to do, but we at least should want to do these four things. If we add to it, fair enough, if we can find biblical substantiation for it. But if I don't want to do these things and I'm calling myself a follower of Jesus Christ, something is probably wrong. So when we look at that and we look at where America is, kinds of help is kind of a guide to help us judge where is the American church. I'm not saying where's the Baptist church, where's the Grace Brethren church, where's the Episcopalian. I'm just saying church, big C. Where is it? If that's what the first church wanted to do. Well, it's up to everybody to take a look at it. And then that's what leadership in this church needs to look at and say, where's this church? Are we, again, not that that's the only criteria, but those four things at least should be manifested in your church. Any additional questions or comments? All right, that will be it for tonight. Those of you joining us from home, it's time for our prayer time. I hope you have if you've not had prayer already today, that you will join us at your leisure praying after we wrap up here. And we look forward to seeing you. Well, I won't see you Sunday, but the rest of us will see you Sunday. Looking forward to hearing what Brother Bob has, a message. We'll be in Virginia with our family. And look forward to hearing how everything goes Sunday. Thank you for joining us. Good night.